We begin in Luke chapter 12 this morning. If you've never been to Calvary Chapel before, we teach the Bible verse by verse. And that way we get the full counsel of God. And so we happen to be going through Luke right now, and we happen to be beginning chapter 12 today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for the work that you do in us. And as we look at your word, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would speak what you want to speak to us here today. Fill everyone here. Fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we would know you better, that you would teach us. Lord, each person in here is going to be taught something different from the next person, as you have specific things to speak to us. So Lord, open up our ears, open up our hearts, break our hearts if they need to be broken, and cause us to see you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what happened was that Jesus just got done talking with Pharisees. Actually, the Pharisees had invited them over, Jesus and his friends, over to their place for dinner. And Jesus went. Now, Pharisees, if you're not really sure what a Pharisee is, a Pharisee is a separatist. They were the ones who were in charge of the synagogues. They were a part of the Jewish leadership. They were the main guys, and they were looked up to. They were seen as the absolute holiest of all people. And if you didn't know they were the holiest of all people, they will certainly let you know. So that's the type of people they were. And so after all this is done, Jesus, by the way, while he was eating there, he didn't wash his hands the way they thought you're supposed to wash your hands. And then he let them know who they were in their hearts. And it was not a pretty scene. And so afterwards, when he was done with them, we'd come up to chapter 12. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We could stop there. We're going to go 12 verses today because we have a progression here that I hope I'm able to communicate. But first of all, notice that Jesus then was mobbed, an innumerable multitude. There had to be thousands of people. They were trampling one another, and we've seen those scenes on, you know, maybe on the news of different soccer tournaments in Europe. You know, people just trampling, literally trampling one another. And now these people wanting so desperately to see Jesus, to hear from Jesus, having heard about him, they are coming to see him, maybe looking for a touch or to hear what he has to say. I don't know, but there's a whole bunch of them. And notice he says, and it began to say to his disciples first. In other words, what is going to be taught today and what Jesus teaches them was for disciples. You got to understand that the multitude were not disciples. And also understand that Jesus is not speaking merely to the 12 apostles. Though they were disciples, there were other disciples as well. There were at least another, 70. But I'm sure there were more disciples than that, because a disciple is not an official office. Disciple simply means learner. And so these are the people that want to learn, which, by the way, Jesus would, after he is crucified and risen, he says to his disciples, go make disciples. He didn't say, go attract multitudes. He said, go make disciples. Because here's a fact. The multitudes were there for other reasons than learning. They didn't want to learn. And let me put your bookmark right there in your brains. I want to say something. This, by the way, is for Christians only because it's for disciples, right? What he's saying. So if you have come here and you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this message really isn't for you. Now, I mean, obviously, I'm hoping you get something out of it. And I would hope that you come to realize that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that you will surrender your life over to him. But I'm going to be addressing the believers today. Unfortunately, not all believers are disciples. So I am only going to be addressing those who want to learn. But those who are of the multitude, for instance, they come to church not to learn. They come to church for a multitude of reasons. But the last thing they want is to really learn something from the Lord. Some are putting in their time. Some feel good when they go to church. I think it's a good idea we go to church. And they go to church and then they say, when's he going to be done? When will this be over? And, you know, but the disciples would follow Jesus around. They would follow him everywhere. It wasn't just when he was doing something exciting or anything. They just followed him around, listened to everything he said. We want to learn, we want to learn, we want to learn. And these are the ones God is looking for. So, with that in mind, here is the lesson for us disciples, us learners. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven is merely yeast. It is symbolic of sin. Because yeast is what makes the bread rise. When you put it in your dough, put a little bit of yeast in there, and it permeates the whole lump, and it rises. Well, yeast is a great illustration for sin because sin starts small. And if it's not dealt with, it begins to permeate our whole being. And it just makes the entire lump sinful. As Paul would say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Not only does it leaven us as individuals, but it leavens the church when there's sin in the church. And so Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I think a real easy way to see this is Jesus telling them, beware of the Pharisees because they are hypocrites. Beware of hypocrites. That's not what Jesus is saying, but that's pretty much the way the world operates. In fact, a lot of people won't come to church because, well, there's just nothing but hypocrites there, right? They say, I'm not going to church, just that the hypocrites, they just abound. And, you know, my response is always, oh, come on, just come to church. What's one more? And, you know, come on. Give me a break. And you and I are not real happy with hypocrites, are we? Oh boy, you know, there are some that are just so, I mean, dreadfully hypocritical that I mean, you just don't want anything to do with them. Because what is a hypocrite actually means play acting. It's to act, to be an actor. And that is to put on a mask. Here's the real you, but you show the fake you in order to get along with the current company. And so the Pharisees, by the way, with what they were all about, that type of living bred hypocrisy. What I mean is that we know that you know, the Old Testament, God gave his people 613 laws. And of course, what we know from Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3, that it was impossible for them to keep those laws. And that the law was designed to cause us to understand that we can no way be righteous before God. That we, no matter how hard we try, we will never be perfect. We will never be holy. We will never be good enough for the holiness of God. But the Pharisees were of, again, Sanhedrin, which is the leadership, the rabbis who would take these laws and then write more laws. Like 613 impossible laws wasn't impossible enough. But they began to make all of their own laws. You read them in the Talmud. They knew all of these laws backwards and forwards, and these laws that they had created were even more important to them than the laws that were written. What this does is, well, this is called legalism. It's called gross religion, because they would have to always appear like they were doing it better than the next guy. And if you weren't doing very well with it, as soon as another one of your Pharisee buddies showed up, you would immediately pretend like you're doing very well with it. Because you don't want him knowing that you have fallen short. So, religion and legalism breeds hypocrisy. But Jesus isn't saying, watch out for those guys. He's saying, watch out for their sin. Because their sin lives in each one of us. Beware of hypocrisy in ourselves. Hypocrisy is a dreadful thing. If you don't think that Jesus takes hypocrisy seriously, that even after he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, even after, when the church was gathered there in Acts chapter 5, and everybody was selling all their stuff and giving it to the church, Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't want to sell everything and give it to the church. But they didn't like it that they looked bad if they didn't, because everybody else was doing it. And so, they sold it, kept a big chunk for themselves. I don't know, bought a boat. I don't know what they did with it. And they came to Peter, and they dumped all the money. Said, here, we sold our house too, man. We're like totally sold out to the Lord. And Peter said, really? You sold your house for this much and you're giving it to the church? Said, absolutely. Yeah. And he says, well, you know, how dare you lie? You lie to the Holy Spirit. You lie to the church. And then right then and there, Ananias just dropped dead. And then his wife came in. Looking for her husband. Where did he go? Say, hey, did you sell this? This is what it is. She goes, yep, that's right. And then she dropped dead. By the way, Acts chapter 5 is kind of funny because do you realize that Acts chapter 5 is the only place in all of Scripture where there's a youth group? Do you realize that there is, seriously, now, we have these youth groups. We've got to have the youth together. We've got to have this age together. We have to have a study for these types of people and those types of people and all this. Well, the Bible ain't there at all, except there's only one place where we see a youth group. It was the youth that came in and took away the bodies of Ananias and Sapphira and buried them. Which I find very interesting because it seems to be teenagers have a keen eye for the hypocrisy in their parents. And teenagers are always got their eye out for hypocrisy. And there they are, burying the hypocrites everywhere they go. Just an observation. But hypocrisy is so serious that in the church in the first century, Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead. God killed them because they were hypocrites. Not because they didn't sell it all, but because they said they sold it all when they had not sold it all. They wanted to look like something they were not in front of others in the church. That's why it's so hard to sing, and we praise God that He's not operating that way anymore. You know, but when we're singing that song, Amazing Love, and we sing that part that says, "In all I do, I honor you." We're singing that, everything, the hands in the air, the tears coming out, and we think, "In all I do, I honor you." The entire church lying through their teeth to God. And it is amazing, and we are quite fortunate that God doesn't just kill us all right here. And then we all, it's a dead bodies, you know, and the youth group comes in and drags us out. But consider this. Those who live in hypocrisy are spiritually dead. And that is the warning for us. And that those who may be very religious on the outside, well, on the inside, something else going on. God knows. And it's not acceptable in His family. I know some of you are just getting a little nervous. Like, oh, man. I feel like a hypocrite, man. Well, keep that thought, because there's some good news for you. Peter himself played the hypocrite. You're reading Galatians. You know, Paul was saying, you know, even Peter got caught, you know, caught away with this hypocrisy thing, where he behaved a certain way in front of the Jews and then another way in front of the Gentiles. And so this is it, which I think that this is probably one of the reasons why Jesus says that heaven is filled with children, and that he says, "Let the children come to me." And, you know, you must become like a child to enter the kingdom of God. You know why? Because children are they don't know how to be hypocrites yet. Children are who they are. Oh, they can try hypocrisy, because definitely children are natural liars, right? But they don't know how to put the right face on when they're lying. You have to really get to be good at that. It takes years to perfect that. But a child, man, you ask him, did you break this? No. Well, you got pieces and parts of it on your hands. What? Somebody put it there. You know, it's just like, they don't mind lying, but they're so lousy at it. And how horrible it is, as we get older, we get better at lying. We get better at putting on a face to get people to believe that we are somebody that we are not. Man. Jesus says, beware of that. Beware of that. And let me tell you very practically. Let Jesus tell us very practically why hypocrisy is just ridiculous. Verse 2. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. When Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he concluded in chapter 12 that, you know what? Just worship God, because he's going to bring everything into judgment. Every secret thing. Every secret thing. Ugh. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Everything is naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, by the way, as I'm sharing all of this stuff, some people, now I don't know who you are, so don't get all nervous and jittery on me, but some people are checking out now. Some people are going, this I do not care to hear. And so I'm going to start thinking about anything else. I will address you when we get to verse, well, at the end of this. Okay. Fact. God knows everything. He sees everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything going on right now. But the scary thing is that it's going to be revealed not just to God, because all of us kind of know, well, you know, I know God saw me. I know God, you know, heard that thought, you know. But how would you feel, you know, if your best friend knew that thought? Or some, you know, your husband or your wife saw you. You know, suddenly it gets a little realer. And so, in the end of all things, it's all going to be revealed. And God is faithful too, and I want to just praise him for this, in that, you know, if there's something going on in you, in your life, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about it, God is so faithful. If you won't listen to his Holy Spirit, he'll work out a situation to where you will listen to his Holy Spirit. And it might be a situation of shame and embarrassment. But that's the faithfulness of God, because he doesn't want sin to kill us. He doesn't want sin to kill others. And so to put on a mask is to say, I am hiding who I really am. And if I put on that mask, then, you know, God just says, well, I can see right through it. And I'm the only one that really matters here, right? Well, let's read on. Excuse me. He says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Whoa. Now you think, well, you know, Jesus has now changed the subject. Not at all. But let me go ahead, because you can look at these verses here and you can get something else out of it that is absolutely true. But this isn't within the flow of what Jesus is saying, because I'm telling you there's a flow between verses 1 and 12. But naturally, fear of man is a snare, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But I got to tell you a quick story, and it's quick. Before I was saved, you know, I had this little Bible that they gave me when I was in boot camp in the Navy. This is a little, you know, and it had little promises in it. If you're scared, go to these verses. If you're angry, go to these verses. You know, if you're, you know, whatever. And so I'm a naturally very nervous man, and I back in those days was probably 10 times the nervous man I am today. And I was flipping out one time, and I just happened to dig through my nightstand there, and I grabbed that little Bible. Now remember, I'm not a believer at all. And I looked at that. If you're afraid, if you're scared, go to this verse. Luke 12, 4 and 5. That's not going to help me. It's an amazing thing, you know. Before you really know the Lord and before you want Him to work in your life, before you really want to know Him, all you are is about yourself. I'm scared. I don't want to be scared anymore. You look here and it says, this is making me worse. Fear God. Kill. Cast into hell. Got any other verses I can look at? You and I are afraid of a lot of things. But now, and you know, in the context of what he's saying, and I hope you can see this context, that really in all reality, hypocrisy is made up of fear of man. That's what it's made of. If you and I are more concerned with what others think than we are with what God thinks, then we're going to wear a mask. Or the other side of that. This is really weird, I think, because we can start to fool ourselves. If you really, you know, you're afraid of what others think, but then also you think that God can be fooled, you'll wear a mask. But if you think God can be fooled, you know nothing of the fear of God. It is all about the fear of man. Jesus gives them the worst case scenario. And that the reason you would wear a mask is you're afraid somebody might kill you. Well, we're not afraid anybody's going to kill us, but we do think that maybe we're not going to look like we're part of this club. You know, I gave my life to Jesus and I'm still struggling with this. I can't let anybody know I'm struggling with that. Because then they might kick me out of the club. So they say, how are you doing? And you're struggling and you say, everything's fine. Praise the Lord. God's on the throne. And that way you can remain in the club. As far as your understanding. But if you really are in this club, dare I reduce it to that word, but just to paint a picture for you, if you really are in this club, then you wouldn't be afraid to say, I'm struggling with this, because your brother's struggling with something as well. In what the Lord sees, it's okay to say, wow, we're a bunch of weak sinners in need of the grace of God. But nope, we're trying to keep the club clean. Trying to keep the club real squeaky. You have to put a mask on to do it. Not afraid you're going to kill me. I'm just afraid you might kick me out of the club. But this is the other side, by the way, of hypocrisy, in that when we're out there in the world, we play a different kind of hypocrite. We put on the world mask. We put on the God mask at church. And you do have a heart for the Lord. But you want everybody to see that you, everything about you is a heart for the Lord. Well, you go out into the world, you don't want them to know that you're going to church. And so, even though your heart knows the Lord, you put on the world mask because you're afraid of what they might say to you. You are a chameleon. You change your look according to where you are so that you blend in. And you're doing it in order to try to preserve your life. It is all about self-preservation and fear of what man can do to you. Peter had a problem with this. As, like I said, he had a problem with it in Galatians, but even before that, he was a hypocrite when he denied Christ. He put on the mask of those who were against Christ. His heart wasn't against Christ, but he needed to save himself, he thought. And so he said, "Nope, I don't know him." "Oh, no, I don't know him." He said, you look from Galilee, aren't you?" "No, I'm not." And so Jesus gets right down to the very foundation of our hypocrisy. And he says, "Don't fear man." You know why? They're not your judge. God is your judge. Of course, these days we like to, "Hey, you can't judge me. God's my judge." Hey, don't feel so good when you say that. You know, say, "God knows my heart." You know, you hear that a lot, and I'm thinking, "I know, God knows mine. It scares me." You know, if it doesn't scare you that God knows your heart, then maybe you don't know God. You know, and it's an amazing thing. You talk to people about the Lord, and they say, "Hey, back off. I've got a good heart." I'm like, "You're kidding me, right?" But the thing is, it's like, no, let's not concern ourselves with the fact that man may kill us for our faith in Christ. And think to ourselves, you know, who do I need to please here? It is God Almighty, who is a consuming fire, and we are to fear Him. Now, when we talk about fear of man, you and I don't tremble around men. We don't go, "Oh no, more men," you know. A cat does. But it's not that type of fear. It's just this fear of displeasing man, fear of, you know. And so with God, when we understand who He is, we are to fear, we are to be more concerned with pleasing Him than pleasing man. And the fact is, yes, a guy can kill you. A person can kill you. The ISIS people can chop off your head for your faith in Christ. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid of that guy. That guy cannot condemn you. God can not only kill the body, but cast you into hell." Hell being a very real place. Not popular place. Not a place where people want to talk about it. But Jesus, speaking of hell, tells me that it's real. And there we are, putting on a mask for people, because we're afraid of what they're going to think of us. And so, you know, suddenly this doesn't look so very fun anymore. And then he goes on to say, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You know, something unrelated to the flow of this, and that is the fact that Jesus cares for you. God cares for you. He sees you. He knows you. And as far as "do not fear" that he says here, it's more of a "do not worry." You and I like to worry about stuff, don't we? You know, again, we're going totally unrelated, then we'll get back to our subject. But you know, Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 6. You know, don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about that stuff. Seek first His righteousness. Seek first Him and His righteousness, and everything you need will be given to you. So don't sweat the little stuff. But you and I love to worry, don't we? We're pros. Some of us have, you know, we majored in worry. In school, We are flipped out about anything and everything. And the Lord says, don't even go there. I'm taking care of you. And unfortunately, we have to sometimes get down to some real slim pickings before we understand that God is true, where you see his hand in everything that you have. And so, not to worry about that, but let's take this now in its context. God said, look, you are afraid of man. That's what makes you want to be a hypocrite. You are not afraid of God. But here's your choices. You want to be afraid of man? Then you're going to obey man, and you will spend eternity in hell. If you want to be afraid of God, you will spend your eternity in glory. And you're thinking, well, I have to be afraid. I've got to be, you know what? Well, wait a minute. Now Jesus says, look, you know that sparrows are practically worthless in your eyes, and they're just little birds, but God sees every one of them. He knows each one, and he actually values them. Of how much more value are you? In the fact is this, that God sees you and me. He cares about every minute detail of our lives. He sees everything, knows that number of hairs on our head. He cares about that. I don't care about that, but he does. And I know some of you guys, it looks like he didn't care at all. Where's Dan? Okay, sorry. That was a cheap shot, and we're going to edit that out of the message. That was mean. But he cares about the number of hairs on our head. His thoughts for us are more numerous than the grains of sand. He knows us. He loves us. He values us. He sees you as his precious jewel. He protects you. Think about this. No person will ever care about you and value you even one millionth of what God does. This is Jesus' point. Not only is God judge, but he is your love. He is the one who cares for you, thinks about you, provides everything you need, but this whole business of valuing you. And he looks at you as the apple of his eye. And as I look at my own children, and I love them so much, I cannot express to you, there's nothing I can do to express to you the love I have for my own children. And I tell you, that is such a nothing love to what God has for me. That is such a nothing love to what God has for you. He knows everything. You're all dealing with something right now. You know, welcome to earth, right? He knows what it is. He's seen it. Through from the very time it all began, he saw it coming, but now he sees its completion, even though you may be in the middle of it. And you know, you might have some really good friends who really love you and who are really, you know, dedicated to you and all that. I guarantee you, they're going to fail you. And I don't mean that in a malicious way. They may just be people who accidentally drop you. But the dedication that people have to you is, you know, dare I say it, it's pretty worthless compared to the dedication God has toward you. The commitment God has for you. His love for you is so far beyond I mean, and we know that the scriptures, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And so not only does he think about you, does he cover you, he takes care of everything. The fact is this, your sin has caused death. And Jesus stands between you and death, and he takes it upon himself. He threw himself out in front of that train so that you could live when you and I deserved the train. He loves you. He loves you and he cares for you. You are valuable to him. Much more valuable than those people that you're trying to please right now while you displease God. You see, hypocrisy is getting more and more ridiculous, isn't it? Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now, still, Jesus is dealing with what hypocrisy is made of, and that is the fear of man, because this is what happens when we're afraid of displeasing man. We begin to deny Christ. Maybe not just begin that here you are. You come to church and man, I'll tell you what. Then you're out there in the world. Nobody knows you're a Christian. You're keeping it low. We're not talking about those incidences in a time of weakness where you deny the Lord. In fact, as Jesus is saying these things, we know the character of Peter, right? Peter always thought he was the best learner, you know, figuring it out. And I'm sure when Jesus was teaching this stuff, you know, he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. In other words, you don't have salvation if you deny me before men. And Peter's going, yeah, right, man. And even when Jesus told Peter, said, you know what, you're going to deny me. Peter says, wow, can't believe, you know, here you are, you know, Son of God, the whole thing. And you don't even know. You don't even know me. But I think as well, Peter, knowing Jesus said this, and then when it all went down, while they were beating Jesus to a pulp, and Peter was out here within eyeshot of Jesus in the courtyard and saying, I have no idea who he is, Peter doing this only to save his own skin. When the rooster finally crowed, no wonder he went out and wept bitterly. Peter believed he had lost it all. You and I have denied Christ at times. It's not just a denial of Christ, you know. Somebody says, do you know Jesus? No, I do not know Jesus. No, that's not a denial of Christ. You and I wouldn't do that. We do it in more subtle ways by our behavior, by the way we snap at the checker at Safeway. Sorry. Well, it's just funny. I just heard a gasp. I don't know where it came from. And I think, like, oh no, he saw me snapping at the checker at Safeway. But in so many ways, we've denied Christ to this world. But again, I don't believe this is what is being spoken of. I believe that this is a life of denial of Christ. Now, not to say, oh, go ahead and deny Christ. Not by any means. I think that any time we come to grips with the fact that we have just denied Christ, if we're not weeping bitterly over it, we got a problem. And some of you go, oh no, now I just got to go out there and say, hi everybody, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. No, 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 you silly, listen to me. Jesus, in this relationship with him, he is the bridegroom and we are the bride. It is a love relationship. It is relational. It's not a religion. It's not like, I've joined a religion. No, this isn't a religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in this relationship, just like any relationship, we are thrilled with this relationship. When I got married to my wife and all the way up to this day, I don't deny her, because that's just plain silly. Hey, Kev, I heard you got married. Yeah, well, I don't know. Married. Yeah, I kind of want married, you know. No, everybody knows me and my wife because I talk about her all the time. And it's not because she said, now listen to me. Here's some of the rules of this marriage. You will talk about me all the time. You will never deny me. Because if you deny me, that's it, buddy. No, we don't have any such rules, anything like that. But if I spend my life pretending to be single when I'm married, then my heart does not belong to that lady. And it may be on paper, but it's not in reality. And you may have said some kind of a prayer that somebody told you to say. But if it's not coming out of your life, it might be on paper, but it's not in reality. And someone who belongs to the Lord is not going to live a life of denial of the Lord. But don't get me wrong on this. This doesn't mean you're standing on the corner, you know, Laurel and Main Street, you know, the sandwich board and a megaphone. No. You go about your life. You go about your life with this love of God in your heart. And all that he has done and all that he is. And yes, you're going to trip up and sometimes just blow it. Yeah, you know, welcome to the church. But I don't believe, it doesn't matter what I believe, the Bible doesn't teach that you can have a private relationship with Jesus any more than I can have a private marriage with Bridget. Fear of man. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Very interesting. I think that goes along with all this other stuff. Here it is. You deny the Lord, and then he says, it will be forgiven. Peter was forgiven. The Lord forgave him. And we are so grateful to him for that. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. The context of this is very interesting because a couple of other places, Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 3, the context tells us what it means in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is the only unforgivable sin, you know? Those of you who think you've done some unforgivable things, yeah, man, I just, you know, I've done some really unforgivable things. I can't come to the Lord, you know? And I say, well, what? And they'll tell me all kinds of horrible things. They go, nope, that doesn't qualify for hell, nope. None of that does. Nope. Jesus will wash that clean. He's good. But there is one unforgivable sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. People come to me and they say, you know, Pastor Kevin, I'm scared. What happened? I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit and God won't forgive me. Well, look, if you have any thought whatsoever that you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, there's no way you did. Because the Holy Spirit, as I said, the context is given to the other places, when the Pharisees attributed the power of God to Satan, Jesus said, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. And that is that the Holy Spirit of God is working. He works in our hearts. He nudges us. He speaks to us. He convicts us of sin, and he testifies of Jesus Christ. And so what happens in everybody's life, the Holy Spirit is given a little prod here, a little prod there. And after a while, you kick them. You're kicking them away. You're just kicking them away. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to feel that. I don't want to think that possibly I could be a sinner. I'm going to kick that away. I'm going to kick that away. And till finally one day you have kicked the Holy Spirit to the curb completely, so that you have no interest whatsoever of the Lord Jesus Christ or having your sins forgiven. And you die without giving your life to Jesus. And it's not this idea that now God can't forgive you because you've done that. It's not about that. It's about a person who has come to a point where he's just not interested in forgiveness. And if he says he's interested in forgiveness, he's still interested in forgiveness on his own terms and not on God's terms. And you die holding your ground. You have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You have not called that spirit holy. And you say, well, what does this have to do with all of this? Well, as we're putting on our masks all different times, if that is our lifestyle, if that is who we choose to be, then it could be that the Holy Spirit of God is not being heard by you. And it's a dangerous place to be. If you are alive today, by the way, you can still give your life to Jesus. All right? The fact that you're in church right now, even if you've been kicking against the Holy Spirit, tells me that the Lord is presenting you with his Holy Spirit again. And how did Jesus get all the way to the Holy Spirit from hypocrisy? Well, this is about an inner work. God is doing an inner work in you and me. And he's saying, beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, because that is an outer work. You want to follow me? It's an inner work. Now, when I'm kind of laughing, because what's happening here is that Jesus is saying, okay, now that you got this, now that you understand, don't be a hypocrite, those guys, don't fear man, don't do anything like this. Now that you're going to go ahead and walk with me and be real, you're going to go ahead and be weak. You're going to go ahead and present that weakness to God, which, by the way, if you have been a hypocrite, if you are like one person here and a creep at home, that doesn't mean to take off the hypocrite mask so you can be a creep here, okay? It means something needs to change. It means your home needs to change. The heart needs to change. The inside needs to change. If you feel the need to put on a mask, there's something wrong on the inside. That's it. So, hey, you want to be the same person here as you are at home. Okay, now that you're just going to go ahead and be a real Christian and stop this acting game, stop this religion game, stop this nonsense. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not wait. You're going to do what? You're going to be persecuted. The world will hate you. You take off the mask and show them Jesus, they will hate you. You will lose your friends. You will lose plenty in this world. And you're thinking, where did I put those masks? I want to get those masks again. And some people might think that way. But the truth is, they're going to bring you before the authorities. He said, well, but when you do, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Jesus just gave them a heads up. Don't put on the mask. Be changed on the inside. Take the mask off. Be real. But if you truly belong to me and the Holy Spirit lives in you, the world will not like you. I always have to add in that, don't be obnoxious people, please. Some people I've heard, you know, they can't hold a job. And they keep telling me it's because they're Christian. And I keep telling him, no, it's because you're obnoxious. You know what? Your job is not a place to witness. Your job is a place to work. Your job is not a place for you to just give everybody a hard time. There you are. You're just not doing a thing there. You're just always in somebody's face. That's not persecution. You got fired because you deserve it. Christians are hard workers. Christians are the best workers. And so, don't fool yourself into thinking you're the only Christian getting persecuted because you won't shut up. All right. But anyways, if you just live a holy life, you live a holy life, love people, and swim against the grain of this world, the world will get fed up with you, as the United States is getting more and more fed up with those who believe the Word of God. But don't be afraid, Jesus says. Look, the Lord is with you, and you're going to know what to say. I know some of you guys, even in just sharing your faith with people, so-and-so asked me some questions. I said, oh, good, what did you answer? I told him, I'll get back to him. I said, oh, okay, that's not a bad answer. And he said, but what do I say? I said, well, let me ask you this. Are you in the Word? I mean, do you read the Bible daily? Well, yeah. I said, do you pray? Well, yeah. I said, just go back and tell him. Tell him what? I don't know. Let the Lord lead you. Because God will speak through you. Believe it or not, I've heard all kinds of great stories from you guys. You know what? This guy asked me this question, and I told him this verse, and I didn't know I had that verse memorized. That was the Holy Spirit telling you what to say in that case. But this is even deeper than that. These are just our own little problems here. But we're talking about, if you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, where these people were burned at the stake, skinned alive, and all kinds of things for walking with Jesus. But as they were being brought to their deaths, amazing things that the Lord spoke through them to their persecutors. And you know, you would say, I thought, God, that you were going to protect me. And God does protect you. Because you see, it's what's inside is who you really are. And that will go on forever, and nobody can touch that. Nobody can touch that. They can kill the body. But all that does, you know, it just means you get deported home. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask you right now that we would be real with you. And Lord, there's a little hypocrite in every one of us. We'll put on the proper face, and I just ask you to help us to fear you. Help us to know you. Help us to understand you love us. Help us to understand you are the only one we have to do with. And Lord, may we be a blessing to this world because of these things. And Lord, if we just mention that we're Christians in a mix of people that hate you, whatever we lose, it just doesn't matter. Help us to know we gain more and more of you daily. So Lord, we ask you to search our hearts. Ask you to help us in our weakness. And Lord, help us to take these masks off, since you see everything anyway. May we not try to impress one another. We're so sorry, Lord, even embarrassed. Help us not try to impress one another, but to just love you. Work that miracle in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.